The Blaze Radio Network. On demand. This is Dr. Sudhi Jasser.
I was talking to you about Muslims who are leaving their faith in large numbers. And the stories about that are increasing. So what can we do to make the reality of what Islam is and is not more commensurate with a faith that has come to terms with modernity? I've talked to you about this before, but a few weeks ago on April 21st, 300 prominent French signed a manifesto that appeared in the Daily Le Parisien, signed by prominent intellectuals, politicians, former President Nicolas Sarkozy, Prime Minister Manuel Valls, and it made a shocking demand. It argued that the Quran incites violence. It insisted that the verses of the Quran calling for murder and punishment of Jews, Christians, and non-believers be struck to obsolescence by religious authorities so that no believer can refer to a sacred text to commit a crime. So, some have interpreted, and I'm not sure what they mean by struck to obsolescence. I mentioned this a few episodes ago, and I wanted to close the circle on this. If struck to obsolescence means, if struck to obsolescence means that you simply relegate it, you abrogate it, and say that it no longer applies to today. It's a passage of one of the passages in the Quran that doesn't have an indefinite expiration date, just like the passages, I think, that relate to certain battles, etc. Then I agree with that. But if struck to obsolescence, and this is what many interpreted, maybe this is the Islamists that intentionally interpreted this, there were a couple Muslim imams that signed it, and I'm in the process of trying to find them and communicate with them because I want to know whether they're talking about removing those passages. Because, listen, Islam, within its constructs, has a certain approach like DNA to the scripture, the commas, the dots, the sentencing, the ayat, the narration of the Quran. Quran itself, the word means recitation. You could, God forbid, try to remove the scripture, the books of the Quran, and yet the numbers of people that have memorized it would force it to live on. So I think it's not only foolhardy, it's contravailing to my understanding of the one of the few things that I think defines the Islam. And I say few things because we have no clergy. So when it comes to defining what makes a Muslim, that you could even have a hard time agreeing on. What does it make a Muslim a Muslim? Most Muslims would say, well, simply saying the Shahada. You say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. I believe that there is no God but God, and the Prophet Muhammad is his messenger. And that makes you a Muslim. You may not know anything about the Quran, have never read it, and yet just by saying that, you become a Muslim. So there's not that many details to the process of converting into Islam. So yet, there has to be an intellectual rigor in which you say, well, this is what defines a Muslim. And the closest I've been able to get, I think, across the Muslim population, whether they're liberal, fundamentalist, whatever it might be, is that the definition of a Muslim, be it Shia, Sunni, whatever it might be, is somebody who believes that the recitation or the Quran in Arabic is the word of God. That somebody who believes in the authenticity of the Quran. Now, does that mean that if somebody believes that a certain passage might not be real, does that make them not a Muslim? No, I'm not telling you this to get into the business of takfir or deciding who is and who is not a Muslim. But we also have to have a realistic way of approaching how Muslims who gather together What are the things we would put in the same bucket that we all agree on? And I think one of the things 99.9% of Muslims would put into that bucket is obviously number one being the belief in the God of Abraham and the prophets after him, after Abraham, but also the authenticity of the scripture of the Quran. And then we can get into all the other parts of the belief, be it the Injil, the Bible, or the Torah, or the Old Testament, etc. But the authenticity of the Arabic script of the Quran is important. So if you're going to reform, let's look at polygamy. There's obviously a passage in the Quran that says that it is okay for men to marry more than one wife, up to four wives. Now, I have actually never met a Muslim male who believes, not only I've never met one that's married to more than one wife, I've never met one who believes that that would be appropriate. And they'll give you an apologetic response and say that, well, because you can't treat them equally, or that really applied in the 7th century to a time in which the ratio was so high, etc. You find some apologetic that explains why in 615 CE, in which that passage came out, in which the prophet recited it, that that may have made sense. And this is in backward cultures like Saudi Arabia. They still have monarchs and kings who have 10, 12 wives and claim to not have more than four. And yet they're polygamists. I think they're a polygamist cult, the House of Saud. But at the end of the day, that passage, I believe, is in the Quran. I would never call for the removal of it. I just call for it to be made obsolete, that it no longer applies because of the advancement in society. So I think just as we advance in society with medical science, with computer science, and we do things that might exceed the understandings in the Quran that would be detailed, that we found that as human beings, if you truly believe in the equality of men and women, you cannot allow one sex to be married to multiples of the other sex. No matter how hard you try to make that equal. And I think that is an example in which the Muslim community has, by its own actions and apologetics, relegated certain passage to history without, God forbid, ripping it from the Quran. So I think ultimately, if you look at the conversation that the French are having, it's a great conversation. It's about how can we look at not the authenticity, but the relevance of certain passages and its application. Why don't we take certain passages and put indelible markers around the time in history that it applied? So a passage that referred to the battle against Badr, the battle of Badr against the Jewish tribe of Banu Qurayza, the details of that conflict should not apply to anything except that simple battle. Just because the tribe happened to be Jewish doesn't make then the profiling of all Jews appropriate by the anti-Semites that want to use that passage for their own purposes. So I think this is a great process, and this is exactly what needs to happen. I like the courage of many of the leaders in France that have said, you know what, this is not just a Muslim problem. This is something we need to lead with and empower Muslims that are reformers. And that's exactly what the French are doing. Now, I hope it's being led by Muslims. I didn't get that sense from reading that manifesto. And I think that's another aspect of it. I've talked to you about the need to have a commission on radical Islam, radical Islamism. And if you're going to have that commission, I would hope reform-minded Muslims would lead that. And that ultimately, those Muslims would begin to play a role in creating platforms in which the free world can begin to brand and provide a voice for reform-minded Muslims that have been suffocated at the feet and the boots of military regimes from Saudi Arabia to Iran to Pakistan, Afghanistan, Egypt, and Syria, and on. So take a look at what the French are doing. I think an American version of that, which celebrates religion more, which ultimately begins to look at it through the lens of religious liberty as the first freedom, I think will be more powerful. But every country in the West will probably have its own permutation of this. And it's time for America to wake up. Wake up to the need to start to lead reform-minded Muslims into taking care of their own house of Islam. God bless you all. This is Zudi Jasser. I'll see you next week on Reform This.
You're listening to Reform This with Dr. Zudi Jasser. The Blaze Radio Network.